The Call of Gideon is the most graphic and detailed in all the book of Judges. The Call of Gideon is therefore comparable to the call of Moses at the burning bush, or the call of Isaiah in the temple in Jerusalem. Of the call of others in the book of Judges, we merely read, such and such a judge was raised up by the Lord, like Ehud. Jephthah became a judge by the appointment of the elders of Gilead. But with Gideon, it's different. With Gideon, the angel of the Lord appears to him and calls him to be judge. Those of you who are more familiar with the book of Judges might say at this point, ah, but what about Samson? Wasn't there an angel there? Didn't the angel actually appear twice? And the answer is, yes, you know your book of Judges, but the angel there appeared to Samson's parents. The first time just to his mother, the next time to his mother and his father. And the angel appeared before Samson was born. And in this, the call of Samson is like the call of another Nazarite, John the Baptist. The angel appeared to one of his parents before John was born. Both were Nazarites. Now, before we come to the call of Gideon itself, we ought to picture the scene. This evening we're going to Ophrah, a small town in Manasseh, on this side of the River Jordan. By the edge of this village is the farm of Joash, a descendant of Abiezer, who was the eldest son of Manasseh, who was born to Joseph in Egypt. In this farm, there's a shady, sturdy, hardwood oak, rather prominent. Nearby, there's a wine press, that is, a stony cavity or hole in the ground where grapes would be deposited, and then the people would come and crush them with their feet to bring forth juice to make wine. And given that there was a wine press here in the land of Joash, Joash also grew vines, and the vines would be near at hand for easy transport of the grapes to the wine press. And beside the oak and the wine press, we find a third physical feature, a rock. But the rock doesn't appear in today's text. That's next time. In this scene, we have two characters, Gideon, the youngest son of Joash, and the angel of the Lord. And as we'll see later, one of them is from heaven, and one of them is from the dust of the earth. One of them is a man, and one of them is God. Both of these two carry a rod in their hand. The angel has a staff, a traveling staff. Gideon has a threshing rod. Which brings us to the season of the year. It's summer. Now, the text doesn't say it's summer, that it was a really hot day, but we know it's summer because Gideon is threshing wheat. And the wheat harvest is in May-June time, and then the threshing obviously takes place after the harvest, and the threshing can go on as far as August. So this rural scene then is set in the hot summer days of Israel in June, July, August time. This is to be a very significant day, not only in the history of Gideon, but in the history of Israel, the Old Testament kingdom of God. And, as we shall soon see, this passage of sacred scripture has lessons for us today. It always does. The story begins with Gideon threshing wheat by or in a wine press. That's verse 11. This is a detail which we are apt to pass over because we're not familiar with the agricultural practices in ancient Israel. Ordinarily, the harvested sheaves of grain would be carried from the field to the threshing floor. They'd use donkeys or even camels. And if they were a wealthy farming family, wagons. But we're not dealing with normal farming practices here. The bulk of Joash's wheat harvest had been plundered by the Midianites. And this was the seventh year in a row that this had happened. And it was the seventh year in a row this had happened for just about everybody in Israel. You would sow, you would harvest, and then in would come the Midianites, and that would be most of this year's crop gone. But some of Joash's wheat harvest had been successfully stashed away before the Midianites came. And now that the coasts appear to be clear, it's time for threshing. But the threshing here is not done on the threshing floors on the top of the hills, as it would usually be done. The top of the hills was the best place because there you could thresh the grain, and then you could toss with a pitchfork, you could toss the material up into the air and the wind would blow away the chaff and you'd be left with wheat. You're not going to do that in these days because that's far too visible. The other way, of course, of threshing is to use oxen. Much more efficient, much easier on the human beings employed. The oxen would walk over the grain, thresh it, but that would be too suspicious if you had all these oxen walking around in a circle. People might wonder what's going on. You could even, because Gideon and his father had servants, you could even get some of the servants to do it. But even then, people might wonder, what are all those servants doing over there under that oak tree? So they don't do it that way either. Gideon does it. Gideon does it alone. And he did it alone in part two because there wasn't that much of it anyway. It was really only the job for one man. So there he is, down in the wine press with his rod, thrashing away behind the oak and the vines where no prying Midianite eyes would see him. It's come to this in Israel. Someone did see him though. There was an angel seated under a leafy oak tree. And he saw him because, well, he'd been sent by God to call Gideon to the office of judge. And when this call comes to Gideon, we note well what he was doing. He was working. Working in this instance with wheat. And this is the way that the call of God comes to people in the Old Testament. Typically, they're working. Elisha was working. He was plowing in the field. Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep. God does not call idle men to church office. Gideon's work also needs to be understood in opposition to the enemies of God's people. Midian and Amalek and the children of the east wanted to plunder all of Israel's harvest. They didn't want Israel to hide away any of it because they wanted to starve Israel to death. That was their purpose. Not just, we're going to take your harvest, but we want to take your sustenance so that you starve. That was the idea. Gideon here, in this work of his, is laboring to thwart the wicked purposes of the enemies of the church and support the people of God. It's a small work, just some wheat, but he's doing what he can. And the men whom God later calls to serve in special office in God's church are always doing what they can right now. Often the members of the church who are to be called leader to office are working largely unnoticed. Sometimes they're doing their work for the church and kingdom of Christ alone. They're doing it not because people can see them, not because they want applause, but they're doing it because there's a cause. The cause of God and truth. That was the sort of man Gideon was. Quietly on the farm, doing what little he could for the church. These are the sort of men who are called by God and his church for greater things. Scripture teaches the general principle that a person who is faithful in little things, God trusts them with bigger things. And anybody who doesn't stoop to do lesser things in God's church, he is the last person who can be trusted for grander works. The proverb says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or mere men." That's the way God operates. Someone who's diligent, God then gives them greater fields of employment. This stranger, he appears to Gideon with the striking words, not even so much as a hello, or "You're Gideon, aren't you?" He starts in right with this: "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." If you were greeted that way on the street, you'd start, wouldn't you? That's the address of the angel to Gideon. Gideon, you're a man of might. Gideon, you're a man of valor. You're a brave and powerful man to fight the battles of the Lord. That latter part's implied too. This is the sort of man and woman and child which are always of service in the church of Jesus Christ. Mighty men and women of valor. People who are brave with the courage of faith. Because this might of Gideon's was a spiritual power. And if you read ahead in the life of Gideon, you'll see that Gideon had a strong body, obviously. He's threshing wheat on a hot day in the farm and doing other chores on other occasions. Gideon has a dignified bearing. Judges 8 verse 18 refers to this. Zeba and Zalmunna speak of the people they killed in Tabor, and they say, "These people were as you are, Gideon. Each one resembled the kingdom, the children of a king." And Gideon says, "These men are my brothers." Gideon was a powerful looking man. But the might here spoken of comes from the gracious presence of God with him. Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord is with Gideon by his word and Holy Spirit. That made him a mighty man of valor. And when the angel speaks thus to Gideon, it's implied, Gideon, mighty man of valor, God is with you, commissioning you and qualifying you to serve him in the kingdom, and God will assure you of his help and success in this task. The first words of the angel. So we've called this series, as I mentioned last week, Gideon, mighty man of valor. That sums the man up. And this also provides us with the proper interpretation of what follows. Note well, the angel does not say, "The Lord will be with thee, and you will become a mighty man of valor," as if this is a reference solely to the future. The angel here is saying to Gideon, "You are, right now, a mighty man of valor." I say this because most of the commentators interpret wrongly the dialogue with the angel and so present Gideon as a very weak, struggling sort of Christian. But better things are ahead, and you will become a mighty man of valor. That isn't the idea. Gideon is already a strong believer. And the questions he asks are seeking further information and the resolution of some remaining doubts. And I'll say more about that. Gideon's faith comes through in at least two main ways in verse 13. Gideon believes in the mighty miracles and wonders of the Exodus. Gideon believes there were 10 literal powerful plagues which God visited on the Egyptians. Gideon believed that God, by a word, opened up the Red Sea, that it piled up in two banks, and then later that it fell and crushed the Egyptians. Picture, this is, of redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ, bringing us out of the bondage and misery of our sins. Because Gideon says in verse 13, "Where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" Gideon believed these wonders. And that's to his credit, because there are many ministers in our land who don't actually believe these things happened at all. Israel didn't walk through the Red Sea according to these fools. There was a weedy sort of marsh that they walked through. That's standard fare in the seminaries of the mainline churches. That's what students are taught and have been taught for generations. And the 10 plagues, well, they're sort of natural phenomena that come about every now and again. Gideon was a mighty man of valor. He believed God's word. He wasn't deceived. Gideon also believes in the absolute sovereignty of God. Gideon believes that everything that happens to Israel, the church, is decreed and governed by Almighty Lord of heaven and earth. And everything which happens in the world, God governs that too. That's why Gideon says, "Now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." He understands that it isn't chance that Midian and Amalek govern Palestine. It's not that the Midianites just happen to have a particularly strong king at this time and they're doing well economically and militarily. Gideon sees that the sovereign God has raised up the Midianites and then taken his people and set them under the control and power of Midian. And that everything that happens in the world is under his sovereign government. Gideon understands that. Not many people do, even in the church. But even a strong believer like Gideon, he needs explanations and he needs reassurances. And now he has this special messenger in front of him, so he uses this opportunity. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of honor." And so Gideon responds, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why have all these things happened? Where are all the miracles which we've heard from our fathers? Where's the power of God that he showed in bringing us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. He's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now Gideon says this in part because Israel at this stage is experiencing the worst bondage which she has faced since she came up out of Egypt. This is the real low point, the lowest of all the various low points since the Exodus. In the book of Judges, earlier chapters, Israel is under the Mesopotamians, and then the Moabites, and then the Philistines, and then the Canaanites, but never has Israel been as badly oppressed as now. And you can go all the way back to Egypt for things to have been worse. We looked at that especially last week. The Israelites hiding in dens and caves and strongholds up in the mountains, and their farms and houses being pillaged and destroyed, and the land filled with numerous Midianites, so that Israel's greatly impoverished, and every year it gets worse, and they've less and less to eat. They don't even govern their own land. And so it is that Gideon's response to this striking greeting of the angel is immediate. The angel says, "You're a mighty man of valor," and then Gideon says, "But what about this?" And the but here of Gideon, so to speak, is not the bitter retort of unbelief and despair. Gideon responds so immediately and so pointedly because Gideon, as he's been threshing the wheat, has been exercised with these things, meditating on God's dealings with his people. And when he hears that God is with him personally, as verse 12 says, Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, because his own welfare is tied up with the welfare of the church. God is with you, mighty man of God. Yeah, but what about the church? Look at the mess we're in. And Gideon responds this way because he recognizes that this stranger is a divine messenger. Gideon would have taken this man to have been a prophet. He comes to him and says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. A complete stranger. This man obviously has a word from God. And so Gideon questions this man, as he understands it at this point, because he recognizes in him a spiritual superior, someone with more insight than he has, someone who can help resolve his doubts and concerns. And we can appreciate this too, that this doesn't mean that Gideon is some spiritual pygmy. We do this as well. We believe. We do. But when things are especially bleak, we bring our doubts and questions to church leaders or stronger Christians with whom we're friendly. We tell them, this is what I'm concerned about. This is what's happened to us. This is what I'm even doubting. Help me. And then our friends tell us, basically, what we already know. Don't they? They tell us what we already know. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask our friends. And that doesn't mean we're foolish for asking in the first place. But it's the way we all work. It's good to hear it. They tell us what the scriptures say. Yeah, that's right. I just wanted to hear somebody else say that to me. And then we're reassured. Because we all ask at times, why has God done this to our church? Or my family? Or why is this happening to me? But deep down, we already know. We know basically what's going on. But we need to tell us that God works all things for good, for those who love him. That he's wise, and that he promises that he'll bring us through. That's what Gideon's doing here. Now the angel's response is instructive. The angel doesn't even answer Gideon's questions. At least he doesn't answer them directly. And he doesn't do that for a reason. He doesn't say, well, Gideon, you asked me about one. Here's the answer to point one. Here's the answer to point two. Here's the answer to point three. Because Gideon knows, as the way it is with us, that the angel knows, rather, that Gideon really knows the answers already. He tells Gideon what was most important. Jehovah is going to save Israel. Verse 14. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And to take that command of the angel in the light of verse 13, the angel is saying, in short, the miseries that have befallen Israel, about which you've been asking, they'll soon be over. Jehovah is going to bring you up from your ruin. You asked about miracles in the past. You're going to see miracles again. And the defeat of the Midianites is a wonder. God has not forsaken you. He's going to deliver you from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon, you've been asking these things of me. Jehovah is going to do this through you. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And again we learn the general truth that God calls those people to office in his church who are troubled and concerned about the state of his kingdom and the glory of his name. Gideon, by the winepress, meditating, thinking about what has befallen Israel and the wonders he's done in the past, and isn't God going to come again? God sends an angel. You're the new judge, Gideon. Nehemiah, in the east, hears. Because he asked about it. How are things going in Jerusalem? What's the state of the church there? And his friend Hanani tells him, it's terrible. The walls of Jerusalem are rubble. Awful. And the gates are burned with fire. And Nehemiah weeps. And when the king sees that his countenance is sad, and he'd never been sad before in the king's presence, he asks him, Nehemiah, what's wrong? Well, I'm troubled about the church. And he prays. And then the king releases him to go back to the land and empowers him to be the governor and leader in the church. That's the way God works. God is not going to call someone to office in the church who couldn't care less about the church. And to the men in the congregation, we especially ask, is there this zeal in your heart for the welfare of this congregation? Next summer, there'll be election for an elder. The summer after that, for a deacon. The office of a minister. God calls people who seek the good of Jerusalem, like Martin. And notice too who it is that called Gideon. He's called in verse 11 and verse 12 the angel of the Lord. And then in verse 14 we read, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Verse 16, the Lord said unto Gideon, surely I will be with thee. Let's look again more closely at verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, have not I sent thee. The Lord is the angel. The Lord sends Gideon. It's the same in verse 16. The Lord, Jehovah, it's in block capitals in our King James Version, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. That's the promise of God, his omnipresent help and succor, Jehovah. Now it hasn't fully dawned on Gideon as yet, but from the text it's very clear that this angel of the Lord is not just an ordinary angel, he is the special angel of the Lord, and he is the Lord himself. This is no strange phenomenon in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the burning bush is the Lord Jehovah. The angel of the Lord who came with two other created angels to Abraham in Genesis 18, that was Jehovah too. The pre-incarnate second person of the Holy Trinity appears here to Gideon. Gideon was called by Jehovah personally and directly. And every true office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ is called by God. We understand here, I'm not speaking of a gracious call to office or women office bearers. They've been called by Satan. Every last one of them. Be very clear in your mind about that, because that's a battle the Church of Christ is facing in the Western world. And these unbelieving ministers and unbelieving elders and deacons, fools, spoiling the office of Christ with their unbelief and ungodly rule, God called them by his providence as a judgment upon them and as a judgment to the poor, foolish people committed to their care. A judgment. But true godly office bearers are called by Jehovah himself, the same one who made heaven and earth. And this point is underscored in our form for the ordination of elders and deacons. This is the very first question we ask of office bearers, to which they have to answer yes. In the first place, I ask you, I'm quoting here, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective holy offices. Those who are called to those two offices, and the same point can be made for minister, must believe that God himself has called you to that office. That's the first question. It's not even asked, do you believe the Orthodox Christian faith? That's the second question. It's not even asked, this is the third question, whether you are going to exercise your office in a godly manner. The first thing is, do you believe that God himself has called you? Because, and this is the wisdom of the form, this is the first and most important thing. You've got to believe that. That's the way it was with Gideon. Gideon was called directly by God. We don't have any wine press around us, and we don't have any threshing rod in our hand, and there are no angels appearing to us in bodily form today. But God calls directly by his word and spirit, all of us. This confidence is the only way for a church officer to do his work, the only way to have a biblical courage. God has called me, and I have to do it. The word says so. It's the only way to persevere in the face of opposition from without and from disobedience and ungodliness in the lives of members, or even in spite of your own sins. It's the only way for an office bearer to be joyful in his work, because God has called me to it. And so the way for the believer to be encouraged in his office. The same God who gives me breath each day, he has appointed me to this through the church, but ultimately I serve the church, yes, but I serve God. That first, because he has called me. That's the lesson here to us from this call of Gideon. And there's another word that's significant at this point in verse 14 regarding this call of Gideon. After Gideon asks the questions of verse 13, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. He looked at him. A look, we believe, of mercy and love. And God gives this same look to his office bearers today. Not some mystical, charismatic thing, but a look at us in the face of Jesus Christ, which is delineated in the sacred scriptures alone. The Lord God in the Word looks the office bearer in the eye and says to us, as he said to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt serve thy church, my church, from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God says that. He looks at us and he says, fight the battles in this confidence. And Gideon, upon hearing this word, says first of all, oh my Lord, he's taken aback at such a great commission. And he realizes in all humility that really he's nothing and nobody. And that's the right way to be, considering a call to church office. How can I serve Israel? I mean, look at me. My family's poor in Manasseh. Manasseh's not one of the most important tribes. We're a small family in it, and I'm the least of my father's house. I take this to mean that I'm the youngest of all the sons. I mean, how could I do it? That's the right attitude. Someone who wishes to be an office bearer and thinks to himself, you know, I have all these great gifts. Wouldn't it be great if I could serve in the church, and the church that had me as an office bearer would really be going well? That's not the right attitude at all. Humility. This ought to be understood as humility and not unbelief. He's making the point, how could it be me? We see the same thing in a different way with Moses, although Moses gets rebuked because some of it was an unhealthy diffidence. When Moses was called, Moses came up with four different excuses. Oh, I can't speak very well. And God said, well, Aaron, your brother, he's a good speaker and all. You can work through him. And what about this? What about that? Jeremiah, when he was called to be a prophet, Jeremiah's excuse, reasons, objections, was centered on this. Well, I'm too young. I'm just a babe. How could it be? couldn't be calling me. There's got to be somebody older and more experienced and better for the job. Choose somebody else. And there may be some unbelief and lack of courage in those words, but basically there's a certain humility in it. You see the same thing even when John Calvin was called to the office of diffidence. John Knox, Ambrose of Milan. And then finally, verse 16, the Lord says with him, says unto him, surely I will be with thee. Yeah, you're not from a big, wealthy, powerful family, but it doesn't really matter. I will be with you. I will hold your hand and strengthen you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. The vast hordes which enter the land of Canaan, tens of thousands of them, it's as if there's only one man, and all you need to kill one man, if done properly, is one blow. That's all it takes. There's just one man standing, and you'll be able to do it because I am with you. Gideon, you have been threshing wheat in the winepress. To echo Isaiah 41 verse 15, I will now make you a sharp threshing instrument having teeth, and you will thresh the Midianites. And this call of Midian, of Gideon, reminds us of the greatest call of God, a call which he placed upon his son, Jesus Christ. A call which is echoed in many parts of the scripture, and perhaps especially in the servant songs of Isaiah, which we've considered recently. In effect, God says to his son, go and save Israel. And that's too small a thing for you. Save the Gentiles too. Go and give your back to the smiters. Go and learn righteousness for my people and suffer for all of their sins. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man, overcoming sin and death. That's the great call. And all the servants of the Lord, Judge Gideon, office bearers, and even in the office of believer, we enter into that calling and we overcome even the world. Amen.